Living for today with an eye for tomorrow. This is the Voice of Vision broadcast.
I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior, for He is good. For He is good. I will rejoice.
Now, here's our teacher, Pastor J.D. Hatfield.
Well, hello there, friends. Once again, this is Pastor J.D. Hatfield of the Riverside Christian Fellowship in Hernando, Florida. As always, you can find us on the web at voiceofvision.org. And when you go on there, you can find the day that you're hearing this teaching usually, or if it's a repeat, you know, the teaching of that day will be right there on the front page in transcript form. You can go into the archives where it says Vision Radio, and you can hear any programs from the past, or you can review. Sometimes we do them ahead of time and that sort of thing. Or you can go on to daily blog on the front page of voiceofvision.org, and you can see any of the transcripts, any of the days that you missed. Like today's teaching, Christ the Convertible. Like a car with a top down or top up, right? Sometimes we're wearing Christ, and sometimes we lift the top up and let her fly, right? Christ the Convertible, with a question mark. And we're sort of using as our base text here, Acts chapter 16, verse 18. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee. And Paul was rebuking the spirit that was in a woman that seemed to be doing the right thing. And that's what we want to talk about today, seeming to do the right thing, having supposedly good intentions or good actions, but really they're not what we think. We're kind of using Christ as a magic medallion, or Christ the Convertible, to drive us to excellence. You know, it's about what He can do for us, not what we can do for Him. So let me read that passage in its context to give you an idea again. Most of you have heard these verses before, but this is Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul and Silas, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owner as much gain by fortune-telling. That's what that is, that she was telling the fortunes. She followed Paul and us, crying out. That's Luke that's writing this book, by the way. Paul, Silas, and Luke. And she was crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Sounds good, doesn't it? But she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And of course, the people in Philippi there got really, really, really upset, and they threw Paul and Silas into jail. And you know the rest of the story. They prayed, and the jail was shook, rattle and roll, and the Philippian jailer was saved. Now you look at this and you think, well, how did Paul know when she was saying all the right things? How can we know when, you know, well, we try to do the right things, but really only trying to do it to get something, not because we really believe in it. So we have a presumption of faith. A lot of people presume about their faith, or they presume to know what faith is. They really don't know the character of God. You know, Psalm 19 says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Who can know His secret errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. But sometimes we can be saying all the right things and really not mean them. I mean, that's what you know about your children sometimes, right? Oh, they know what to say. Or people in church, or someone at the job, you know, they'll mouth all the right words, but you know it's nothing more than lip service. And I like to call that, and we've talked a lot about the presumption of faith, and really it's born from a lack of humility. Like the child in Sunday school, or the youth in Sunday school, though they know all the answers and all that, they could even make the lesson plan, but they sure don't live it. Just like the book of James says, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer. And many people know a lot of the word, but they don't have any word in them. Not for real. They're not good soil. We believe presumption of faith is born of a lack of humility, and this passage really helps demonstrate why. Of course, an evil spirit, as we saw in the passage, was using this woman and caused her deception. However, while many today might not be possessed with a demon, they may have been taken captive to do His will nonetheless. That's 2 Timothy 2:26. This plays out as us presumably submitting ourselves to God, but in reality, we're just using God like a taxi driver. hoping he'll get us from one point to another, with the fare being lip service. In this passage, the woman was used to having power, right? She was a big shot. She was making a lot of money, and people thought, wow, you know, she's telling people's future. And so, you know, the devil uses our own flesh and our own desires. That's how people let him in or let him control them. That's why you can't keep looking at that thing, friend, or drinking that thing, or thinking that thing, because you're inviting the devil to influence you. And as a matter of fact, if you're doing those things, he already is he not? You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to hold up the shield of faith that we might quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we think, oh, I've been hit. But all that dart does is inflame the flesh that was already there. And so many people are living out of flesh. And this woman here was demonically inspired. And in her flesh, she was used to being a certain way. And the only way to keep her demonically inspired self-importance intact was to tell everyone else that she knew the truth. So even though she wasn't the big cheese anymore, she wasn't going to be these men from God. She would be their herald, a John the Baptist role, if you will. Can you imagine the response to Paul's rebuke if given today? Sure you can. If you've heard it before, I'm sure you have. I was only trying to help, right? Some people help and they're actually hurting, and they might be saying the right words, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Rather than letting God work as ordained through the apostles, her psyche somehow needed to be involved. She must have even thought she was doing the right thing by being helpful. She was telling the truth, after all. But hers was a presumption of faith. And Paul saw through this. He understood that this was only a distraction to God's work, not a benefit. Don't people do that to you? You're talking about some point in Sunday school or something like that, and you're working your way through an issue, and someone takes the high road. You know, can't we just get along, or this, that, and the other thing, and seemingly says something that is an overarching principle, but what they're really doing is propping up their own piety. Don't you hate it when people do that? I sure do. I mean, we need to hear admonitions, but sometimes it's as if these people were in this scenario right here, and Paul turns around and says, "Be quiet, get out of here." He understood it was only a distraction to God's work, not a benefit. Just because we know truth does not mean we know how to use it correctly. This example of the presumption of faith shows the ability of our sinful nature to be rightly, I put that in quotes, rightly doing wrong. What seemed to some that they think, you know, they're surrendering to Jesus, but they have the mistaken notion that they can do whatever they want as far as service is concerned. You know, I've made up my mind I'm going to serve Jesus. Now they just serve him any old way they want to. They say that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is head of the company. But you know what? They're still the foreman. See, God wants us to be humble enough to admit that we aren't right to have the mentality of, if I decide to serve, I get to do it on my, you know, do it my own way, on my own terms. Friends, that's not service. That's selfish. You may sacrifice time and talent and money and whatever your treasure is, but still not sacrifice your will. It's like people say in their hearts, okay, I'll serve, but you still aren't going to tell me what to do. That's what the intent of the heart is. And so what I'm talking about is submission. Submission. You know, we don't just get to be a cheerleader if we're not supposed to be on the cheer squad. We don't just get to get in the game if it's not our turn to play and that type of thing. And a lot of times we just think we're trying to do the right thing, but we're really not helping very much at all, are we? Piping up, and think about this. If you were in a Sunday school room and you're piping up with the truth or whatever, but it wasn't on topic, would that be any good? Of course not. But how often do people do that? Or they choke on the hors d'oeuvres, as I say so often, and they want to bring up some point that really doesn't change the rest of the story, and really it causes confusion, and it's not submission, and it's trying to say, oh, I know this. I just chomping at the bit till I get to say this thing, and you're not paying attention to the rest of the lesson. It's kind of that way in church, you know. People will say, I want to do this, I want to do that, not what would you have me do. We do that to Jesus. Jesus, can you help me out with this? Can you help me out with that? See, we want to try to get God on our agenda instead of getting on God's agenda. And it's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. And it's just a hard thing sometimes as a pastor when you're trying to get people to do things, and then you get them excited about serving, and then everybody else wants to do whatever they want to do and call that service. It's tough. But service, folks, without submission can be well-intentioned, but it's going to wind up being ineffective. It's often professional. You know, you get these people coming in that they have this ministry and they want to implement this ministry into your church because it's going to help your church so much, but really what they want to do is just expand their own little kingdom. So service without submission, it can be ineffective. It's professional, you know. They don't want to come into a church and be part of that church and help the church. They want to do what they want to do. It can be paternalistic, you know. Problem solving, you know, treating people like they are issues and problems and not really working with them. And they're not really submitted to God. They're just wanting to work their program. And service without submission can, you know, be wanting to do good by sharing from a position of superiority. You know, they're not really under the authority of a church or the authority of a pastor. They're just these people that go from church to church to church and try to implement their programs, and they really don't have to be submitted to God. They get everybody else to do it, but they're not doing it. Kind of reminds you of the book of Galatians in chapter 6, where they were trying to get them to do all the things that they thought ought to be done, and they weren't going to do them themselves. They were just trying to get disciples after their own selves. Now, I don't mean to be overly nitpicky here, but sometimes we call them evangelists. You know, they come in and get them all shouting and all that, but they really don't even have a home church. Every ministry ought to have a home church, friends. Everybody ought to be under the influence of a pastor and godly leadership. And that's another sermon, another teaching, but it really does fit. There's a lot of service without submission here. There's no doubt about it. But the Bible deliberately pushes us into the area of discomfort, forcing us to accept a posture of submission. This woman that had the spirit of submission, the spirit of divination, need to have a spirit of submission and not be the lead dog, as it were. But we get pushed into that, and our pride is exposed, and our desire to be controlling is revealed. Instead, we have no control over our own lives, and yet we think, too, that we are going to try to help others when we can't even control ourselves. Acts chapter 8 tells the story of Simon the magician. He was another person who was accustomed to being important. He presumed that when he became a Christian, he could use his supposed relationship with Jesus to further his own selfish ends, all in the name of God. He was already important, and he wanted to stay someone important. They looked to him after all, right? Kind of like these superstars in movies or television and all that. And, you know, we put them up on the pedestal, or someone wins the beauty pageant, and we think, well, we got to listen to them. They know what's going on, and that may not be the case, friends. How often we turn Christ into just another means of getting what we truly want. Many claim Christ, but whether they see it or not, they're just using Jesus as a vehicle to achieve their own fleshly desires. We may come to him as a financial broker or a family counselor, job hunter, personal doctor, and all these things, yet he doesn't have our heart. We treat him as our servant instead of as our master. He winds up being just a tool for our personal gain. The drive to excellence is driven by the, you know, engine of Christ, in a sense. He becomes one of the fleet of methods used, the convertible model, if you will. Now, friends, this is something I want you to look over and over again, because the truth is that we often use Christ as a convertible, and we don't really give him our heart. So I'm asking you to give him your heart today. That's all the time we have for today on the Voice of Vision broadcast. Know this, that Jesus loves you, we love you as best we can, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.
See you next time on the Voice of Vision broadcast, where we are living for today with an eye for tomorrow.
And reveling with God eternally.